It's good to be here this morning with you. Welcome to November, finally. It's good that finally the weather matches the season, right? It's good to have clouds, and a little cooler air. So I'm glad to begin to experience this season with you. I'm always excited about the holidays coming up, not just for the great food and the gatherings, which we have great opportunity this year with our church, but also to spend time and to just be kind of engage with each other and with friends and family through this time. So it's kind of a nice time of year, I think, to be introducing us into with this month and with I think this time as well. I think we're closing the book of Philippians today, and they saved the best for last, of course. I'm just kidding. It's probably part more of the schedule and availability of preachers. But we're going to look into the last section of Philippians, as you've noticed here with our scripture reading. So this is Paul kind of closing his letter to the Philippian church. And what does he say? What does he say in his last words? How does he kind of aim this kind of last theme, this last idea of joy? How does that work? In your programs, there is a change. The title is not A Vow of Joy. I had an idea that I was moving towards this week. And the Lord had changed those plans yesterday in my preparation. And so it's a new title, which I'll get into as we move through this the beginning of this this sermon. I think as we kind of close this, I think our mindset is on Thanksgiving and appreciation. I'll kind of get into that as well as a result of this message. And hopefully it will propel us to think about what's ahead and to consider all that God has given to us, all that God has blessed us with this year and for the year to come as well. So again, as I mentioned, we are at the last part of Philippians, and we're going to close this letter. Paul kind of begins this letter with this section of scripture, kind of ends this letter with where he began. And if we go back to Philippians 1, he shares this appreciation, this thankfulness for their support. And it kind of began with that, and it kind of ends with this, again, this thanking of them for this gift that they have given to him, the support of the work of ministry together. Verse 10 says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." And so Paul, again, acknowledges the gift, the support that this church has given to him. And we begin with the word, this idea of appreciation. And he kind of uses this to kind of speak on the subject matter that we're going to get into later on. Right? This idea of appreciation begins, and this word of thanks that Paul uses, "Yes, I am rejoiced in the Lord greatly because of the gift." And he kind of unpacks that a little bit more. If we jump down to verse 14 through 16, he says, "Nevertheless, you've done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." And Paul kind of realizes that there is a great concern that this church had. There's a great opportunity to support him. And it wasn't just once. It was multiple times, as he said. You kind of see accounts of definitely twice that the church in Philippi supported Paul in his endeavors, in his ministry, in the work that he was doing. And so we learn a few more things with these two pieces of scripture that we have about this gift and what it looked like. It's not, again, not just once, but twice that it is given to him. But more than that, he makes note that the church in Philippi was the only one to give this gift, to support him in ministry. In the region of Philippi, there are a number of churches that Paul actually started, and he did ministry in those places. And so we kind of see that the first gift was kind of while Paul was in that region doing ministry amongst them. And so no other church in the area, as he notes here, gave to him like the way that the Philippian church gave to him. So he kind of acknowledges that. He thanks them for that. He says, "Thank you for your support. Thank you for being the only church to give to me." And so there's a great effort here to say thanks and to appreciate them for the support. Again, not just in prayer and in ministry, but also definitely some monetary support that was given to him, which we'll kind of look at today. And I feel a little bit like Paul. We just finished our month of October, right? What did we celebrate? Not Halloween. I said that to the youth, and they were like, "Halloween is in October." But the month of October right here, we kind of, we had cake, I think, during that month. Do you guys remember what that cake was for? I don't think it was anybody's birthday. But, right? Pastor Appreciation Month, right? And so I think I have an opportunity to say thank you to the church, as Paul is doing right here. And I think it's a good example of that, to say thanks for your support. I can maybe speak a little bit for John and Chris and Casey. Thank you for supporting us in ministry, for partnering with us, as Paul says in verse 14. Not so much through affliction, as Paul describes. Sometimes ministry can be quite difficult. But thank you for walking with us. Thank you for partnering with us in this idea. This is kind of, again, what Paul is describing here. Thank you for your gifts. A lot of you in your prayer support for us, in praying for us, lifting us up to God, in words of encouragement. I got a couple letters during the month, and I really appreciate the words that were said there, that there is great support, and there is great encouragement in that. And I think that helps me more than you know, more than even I know. I think God uses those words of encouragement to really uplift my spirit, to help me move on, to press on, to do the work that God has called me to do, because we know that it's not easy at all, as Paul kind of alludes to as well. So thank you. If you haven't said that or heard that from us yet, thank you for your words of encouragement. Thank you for your affirmation. Thank you for your gifts. And as Paul kind of does this, he kind of closes this letter himself with encouraging words, an opportunity to teach, an opportunity to say where he is at, to give them an account of how he is doing. And so the gift has made Paul really appreciate a few things in his life, in his current situation, which we're going to unpack too. There are many ups and downs. He's going through a lot of things. His ministry, the gospel work, is not easy work at all. So he appreciates that. He appreciates the partnership that he has with the churches that he has ministered with, which again, he says in verse 14 and 16. And then he gives glory to God for doing the work for him, for his glory. Paul not only sees an opportunity to be thankful, but an opportunity to pitch himself in the church that he writes to, toward an avenue of joy, toward an avenue of contentment that he has, despite. So in setting the stage for Paul closing this letter, much like the way that we opened this letter as well, there is appreciation of the support. There is an opportunity to partner together, do the work together, an encouragement and an update on what Paul is going through and how he is doing. And really this theme here permeates this idea of this word called contentment that Paul goes through. And he kind of unpacks this in four ways that we'll look at this morning. So there are four ways to achieve contentment, this idea. And this first way that I want to, that we talked about, again, is appreciation that we said. But the second way to do this is through an idea of satisfaction. It kind of comes through this idea of satisfaction. If we look at verse 11, it says this: "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in or I am." Paul has this really unbelievable contentment in his life. Paul here is saying that he has found a way to live beyond the circumstances he is facing. And I think as we walk through this letter of Philippians, we find Paul currently in prison. Things are bleak. Things are difficult for him. He's struggling to even make see where his meal comes from meal to meal. Struggling probably physically, very weak, kind of enduring this time being locked up and locked away. Still seeing what can be done. How can the ministry still continue? What is God calling him to do, even in this place? And yet, as we see the statement that Paul says, "Not that I speak from want, right? I've learned to be content." There's this calmness, I think, that kind of permeates this verse, this tone that he has. So what they call self-sufficiency is a good definition of satisfaction. That Paul has figured out a way to sustain himself, even in the midst of being in the midst of being locked away. To state that he finds contentment, maybe even joy in his current situation, tells of his really good, great attitude, great perspective that he has. This attitude, this perspective is much more focused on what matters rather than the environment that Paul sees himself in. He sees a greater satisfaction in something more important and beyond his present situation. How does Paul do this? How does he endure these ways? How does he find satisfaction in prison? He shows great reliance on who supplies this want, this desire. Some more background, as we talked about earlier, the church that supported Paul, the church in Philippi, this church, gave to him twice. It wasn't just once. Scholars believe that the first time Paul was amongst the Philippian church, he was doing ministry around there in the region, perhaps, and they gave to him then, kind of early on in establishing the church there. The second time that they give was much, much later. The amount of time, as we kind of looked at and researched, was actually closer to 10 years. The 10 years have elapsed between the work, or the first gift, and the second gift. And so in Paul's rejoicing and Paul's thanking them, we realize that there was a long amount of time between these two, right? There was concern that they had in verse 10 that we find, but they lacked that opportunity to continue to give. There wasn't a chance to continue the support. So if you imagine being a missionary, perhaps, a leader, what do you think Paul was going through? What do you think Paul was thinking? That, you know, this church supported me once, and it kind of disappeared. Right? There's no word. Back then, there were no cell phones or email to say, hey, I'm checked in clear, or where's the support? Right? There's no communication that much back then. Right? What's the address to send money to? They didn't find out where Paul was. Not so much. No instant wire transfer. No PayPal. No pay. Definitely no Venmo. And so, what did Paul do? Right? How did he survive? What did he have to do? What did he rely on? Right? His satisfaction was found not in the gift itself. It doesn't speak to what. How does he find it?
Thank you.
same time, there's the opposite too, that some of them are not doing enough. And so they get to control, they get to decide what they want. I think that's very indicative of just the world that they taught us, that we desire what we desire, what we want. And when, again, bad things happen, it's the government, we don't realize that we don't know how to deal with it. We have not learned to adapt to all these kind of things. And this idea that there are circumstances in our life that definitely can't be helpful, that there is. But what the lesson here in adapting is not that we move and ebb and flow with the circumstance. Yes, that might be possible, or might happen physically to us. But spiritually, where are we? And that's where the question that comes up from this point. Are we going to be rocked spiritually? Is our faith going to change in this circumstance? And Paul is saying, I have learned to live in this place. My faith has not wavered in this circumstance. Paul has found a way to remain rooted in his faith despite the circumstances, despite what is going on that are around. And he's not saying it's going to be easy. We talked about Paul's life, right? Persecuted, stoned, imprisoned, beat up, shipwrecked. All these things that happened to him, and yet his faith remained unwavering. His ministry remained unwavering. He was able to not allow the circumstances to affect him. Paul never succumbed to the circumstances around him. He did let go of his faith. His perspective was eternal. And I want to bring us to a verse that he says to the Corinthian church. This is a great way to see his attitude. For momentary light affliction produces for us eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Our hope, our joy isn't dependent on circumstances alone. We pray that we would be able to adapt to the always changing circumstances around us, that we continue to grow and move in faith. To encourage us to seek the eternal things which are unseen, to set our gaze on the past, to hold on to those things rather than to move forward. This is definitely for me as well. I think as I was writing this, what are the things that I am in? What do I see that is temporal, that clouds my vision? Where's my focus? Fourth aspect of verse 13, which is a very, very popular verse, a very familiar verse. It says this: I can do all things through him, Christ, which strengthens me. And Paul has alluded to this answer in verse 12. It says this: I have secrets in living, right, in being able to adapt. And this secret is found in verse 13. I can do all things through him, which strengthens me. Paul has this dependent connection with Jesus that allows him to live in this kingdom of Christ. So I want to mention just two quick things about this verse. It's very popular and understood, and I think we kind of move quickly through it. But I want to emphasize what's most important. I think sometimes we think that I is most important. I can do all things. Paul is really the I is what's most important. But we so much focus on Paul knew where his strength came from to live life satisfied with God and adapting to trying circumstances. This connection is the fuel that he needs to move forward, to pursue God's purpose, to live in that steadfast faith, to persevere in this of changing times. And we must emphasize this aspect, that it is Christ who strengthens us. It is only through Christ that we have the ability to do that, to grow in fear, for the work that we do. And again, the second thing that I want to emphasize about this verse is that given the overall context of the passage, the verse here, this verse, how we've turned this verse into some superhero, invulnerable, all-powerful. Finish the race in the first place, and I can do all things. Get the job I've always wanted, I can do all things. Eat this large bowl of pho, I can do all things. For Christ, right? We overutilize this verse to be dependent on accomplishments rather than spiritual. Paul truly means that despite being first thing, in a number of ways, Paul shows us that there is God-given interest, the financial interest, not the other interest. And I don't know what that percentage is, but I'm sure it's a good one. Verse 17 says, Paul does not seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. He's talking to the giving church. That in their giving, that there is an opportunity for their spiritual growth. He encourages them to continue to give. Continue to focus on the God-given blessings of providing, of support that he has. Paul is more concerned for the spiritual interest of the church and their gain and their growth rather than even his own support. And yes, the support was great and he rejoiced and he was thankful, but more importantly, he was seeing that their benefit, their spiritual growth from giving was great, was more, much, much more. So instead of his own gift, his own benefit, even for his own ministry, Paul sought after and reminded them that God had a greater blessing for them. And as they gave, God would give his interest into them, into that gift. Paul is saying, I care more about your welfare, your spiritual welfare, your faithfulness and growth, rather than the gift on its own. And yes, this gift is great and meets my needs, but how much more important are your needs, your spiritual blessings, from the God who gives it. And again, Paul looks beyond the physical desires to a spiritual benefit, pointing them to a lasting joy, a lasting contentment rather than a temporary happiness. He pointed to the things above, to the eternal things that matter. Secondly, this glorification is a God-honoring deposit. God-honoring deposit. Verse 18, Paul describes their gift as a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And these words here explain the gift that has been given, but also the acceptance of that gift and what it looks like. It is a God-honoring, it is a worship mindset, focused on praising God and uplifting Him. It is an act of worship in this giving. Right? An opportunity to recognize God in praise and adoration. And he uses this language here because it comes from Jewish heritage. It comes from their background. Right? It is a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, an act of worship. And it ultimately brings glory back to God. And lastly, this idea of glorification is a God-glorifying bank. A God-glorifying bank. Paul can say this because he knows where everything comes from and is for. Verse 19, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." All the support that comes in, God will use to supply the needs of his work through the churches, as well as the work that he has for each individual. And the return will be from God, but it is also for God, as we read this here. There's also an element of supply that God will meet the necessary needs of his people as we find our contentment in Christ. That supply comes from him. We can rely on that. We can rely on the bank of Jesus Christ, the bank of God. And Paul closes with this great benediction that again focuses our attention on the one who matters. Praise God, give glory to him. Praise God that we have a resource to tap into, to rely on, to worship in our pursuit of contentment, in our pursuit of even joy that we have. As we think about pursuing his glory, I hope that we gain a perspective that is much, much more eternal, focused on glorifying God, focused on knowing his ways, and that he is worthy to be worshiped and glorified through our lives. As we close with application very quickly, I want us to realize the five things that I just talked about here. Number one is that we should begin with an appreciative attitude, this idea that moves us to contentment. We begin with having a thankful heart. And again, as I mentioned at the beginning of my sermon, that this is now the holiday season, let's just not be thankful on Thanksgiving Day. This is the beginning of November. We're kind of a couple days in. So I encourage us, let's be appreciative every day this month. And maybe begin that habit of being thankful. That draws us to contentment. That draws us to understanding joy. Right? Thanking him each and every day so that begin that habit. Maybe go beyond this month and into the next year, perhaps. So I challenge us to be thankful. What is something that you can be thankful for each and every day this month? I hope that we are satisfied in God's sovereignty. Begin to honestly assess, where are you at spiritually? And surrender your own wants, your own desires, your own timing, that need for control in our life. Are we going to let that go? To let God be our perfect provision, wherever we're at. I hope that we honestly say, maybe I'm not doing so well spiritually. Or maybe I am doing really well. Am I still going to rely on God's provision to get me through, to continue to carry me in those ways? Number three is, let's adapt amidst circumstances. What are some circumstances that have held you back from being content? Maybe there are certain things that have happened in your life. Maybe broken relationships. Perhaps difficult situations that are hindering you from really experiencing God in what he is doing. Let's recognize certain events in our lives that may be holding us back from that, and to hand it over to God, to adapt in those situations, and to be unwavering in our faith as we adapt. The fourth is, connect with Christ. I don't know where you're at in your relationship with him, but I hope that we tap into that strength, whether you believe or have not yet come to believe yet, that there's an opportunity to draw into that strength, and to live every day in that strength, and to really, again, ask yourself and analyze for your own hearts and your own lives. Where is my strength coming from? Am I leaning on my own self? Or maybe certain things that are in my life that I have to draw strength from rather than Christ? Are these healthy areas that I'm leaning on, or are they not? Who are we connected to? What are we connected to? I hope that it is Christ Jesus. And the last thing is that we invest in God's glory. Invest in activities that might bring the most glory to God. Where are you invested? Where do you spend the most of your time? What are you focused in on? It's so easy to chase the things of this world, and that will never satisfy. That will never bring us contentment. But if we invest in God's glory, in the things that matter to God and his purposes, then we will find great contentment in that. Would you pray with me? I'm going to invite the worship team to come and help us respond in a healthy way. Let's pray.